thing. So we're in a series that's called We Are. And as we get started in this series called We Are, God just impressed something on my heart as we were having a time of prayer before our service. My family has gone through kind of some weird times lately, and yesterday there was one of these circumstances that my family went through. I had to call up my son to our attic. I was putting away Christmas decorations yesterday, and I was up in the attic, and there kind of comes an age in the life of your children where you begin to tell them things that maybe you don't tell children when they're younger. And so I told my son to come up in the attic, and he's like, you know, he's worried he's in trouble or I've got some bad news. And I say, you're not in trouble yet, and there's not real bad news, but I just want to tell you some things so that you can know. I said, you're 14, and in a lot of ways, you are, and you're becoming a man, and there's responsibilities and things that you need to know that I want you to know. And so I shared with him what I would call insider information. How many of your families have insider information? Things that you tell the kids that you know need to know and are responsible with it. And so my son, he was a little concerned with some of the information I told him. He was a little bit worried and nervous. And I had to ask him to do some things that he didn't want to do just in order to protect our family. And I had to ask him to make some changes and some decisions in his life that were not easy. And I looked at him and I said, son, do you trust me? And without hesitation, he said, yes, Dad, I trust you more than anyone else. And I said, do you trust me? And he said, yes. And I said, everything that your mom and I ask you and your sister to do, it's for your benefit. It's not for ours. And because of that, we need you to trust us. And so there's times I ask you to do things that you might get upset about, but do you trust me? And he said, yes, Dad, I trust you. And I said, the next time I ask you to do something, remember it's for your good and it's because I trust you. And we went about our day. And as we were spending a time of prayer before we came out here to worship with all of you today, God really just kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, what about you? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? You asked your son if he trusted you, but as my child, do you trust me? And with that, today we're going to look at this idea that we are children of God. And in this particular series, we're looking at these things that we are. We are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. We are children of God. We are saved for a purpose. And as some of our leaders gathered together back in, I believe it was in July, to kind of discuss this series, we were actually tempted to call this series I Am. I am dead to sin. I am alive in Christ. I am a child of God. I am saved for a purpose. But as we started to think about that, I realized, no, the Christian life is not about our personal individual relationship with Jesus. The Christian life is about a community relationship with Jesus. God did not save me only as an individual, but he saved his body, his bride, the church. And so the church is, and the church are, if you will, children of God. So we are children of God, not individually, though there is an individual relationship that we can have one-on-one with Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus was never meant to be a personal thing. Our relationship with Jesus was never meant to be lived out on our own. It was always meant to be lived out in community. And so we just say unequivocally, unapologetically today, it's not I am a child of God, but instead we are children of God. And that's what we're looking at. Ladina Doherty, our pastor of operations, she opened up this series wonderfully. I got to watch her message on an airplane. She opened up our message series with a message on the fact that we're dead to sin. Last week, Tim Warnock, we got to watch his message in 85-degree weather, and where we got to hear about being alive in Christ. And both of them did a great job opening up this series. And so today I come here just to talk about this idea that we are children of God. And we live in an interesting country. We live in a country where people say all sorts of things about the Bible, about God, about Christianity that are actually not true. And there are things that we assume about our faith because culture tells us things that just simply aren't the case. Some people say, well, God won't give you anything you can't handle. Now, that's not true. God gives me all sorts of things I can't handle because I've got to depend on him. What the Bible says is God won't give me any temptation that I can't overcome through him. People often will say things like, hey, only God can judge me. Well, yes, God is your judge ultimately, and God judges whether or not you have been saved through Christ and you go to be with him for eternity or you are separated from him for eternity. But not just God can judge you, but you have a government and institutions and authorities and even the body of Christ in some senses can make judgments about other people. And so that's just not a true statement. Sometimes people will say in our culture, it's very popular to say God is love. And the Bible says that it's very true. But when people say God is love, sometimes what they mean is God won't punish sin. God's okay with anything you do, and that's not true either. So there's this other statement that this nation, that this culture makes, and I actually hear it probably the last 5 years more than I've heard this my entire life, and it's this: we're all God's children. We're all God's children, and because of that, A, B, C, D, whatever it is, whatever the agenda is, I have heard that agenda, regardless of the political affiliation, I've heard that made in reference to, we're all God's children. And so I want to ask, and I want you to ask yourselves a question, is this, and it's a hard question, and you're going to be offended with the answer until we get to the end of this message. Are we all God's children? The answer to that, according to not me, but according to the Bible, is actually no. We're not all God's children. Here's what is true. We are all created by God. We are, as I mentioned, knit together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. All of our days were written in God's book before one of them came to be. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. And so those are the true things. And because of these things, it is also very true, as I just mentioned in the baby dedication, that you and I carry intrinsic value. As human beings, we have great worth in the eyes of God. We all bear God's image on our lives, and so life is very valuable. In fact, because of this idea that God created us in his image, the Bible actually says God so loved the world. And so you have value, you have worth, you bear his image, and you are greatly loved. In fact, you are so valuable to God that you were worth the spilling of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Those are facts that are true. And even though all those things I said are very true, and they're very comforting, we're not all God's children. And I can say this because there's only one reference in Scripture to someone being the child of God without this salvation that we talk about today through Jesus Christ. It's actually found in Luke chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, the doctor, the historian Luke, he's writing down the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And he goes from Jesus all the way to Adam. And so he says, Jesus was of this person, who was of this person, who was of this person, who was a son of this person, who was a son of this person, who was a son of this person. And when he gets to the very end, and he said, who was a son of Adam? The Son of God. So the only vague reference in Scripture, apart from Jesus, to someone being a son or a daughter of God is actually Adam. And for some of you Bible scholars, you might say, well, God calls Israel his son. And you're right, he does. But Israel is speaking about a whole people group as being his son. But in regards to individuals being sons and daughters of God, only Adam himself is actually called a son of God. What does that mean? Well, that means that Adam was not born of human parents. Did Adam have a belly button? Great question. When I go to paradise and one day in the new heaven and the new earth, when I see Adam's resurrected body, I'll be like, you got a belly button now? He'll be like, whoa, Kyle XY. And, okay, vague reference there. So, Adam's the only one that's called a son of God. It's because he wasn't born of human parents. He was created out of the earth by God himself. He was directly created by God his Father, and he was directly created in God's exact image. And so even though this is a vague reference that Adam was a child of God, here's some things that we can assume from that. And if you look throughout the whole Scripture, this is not an assumption, it's fact, but you've got to put the whole Bible in context here. We can assume from the fact that because Adam was called a son of God, that each and every one of us were ultimately meant to be sons and daughters of God. We were meant to be sons and daughters of God. We were meant to experience freedom. We were meant to experience joy. We were meant to experience love of a relationship with God as our Father. And even though that's what we were all actually meant for, that's God's ultimate purpose and plan and will for our lives, it was through our treason against God. It was through our sin and disobedience that we actually emancipated ourselves from God as our Father. You ever find it's interesting that in our country, a child under some circumstances, and some of those circumstances are good, can actually emancipate themselves from their parents. And you might say, well, I would never emancipate myself from my parents, or I would never emancipate myself from God, but we all have. Through our sin, through our treason, through our disobedience, we have all emancipated ourselves from God as our Father. And what we've done is we have foolishly declared ourselves to be independent. We have foolishly declared ourselves to be fit to take care of ourselves. How many of you are fit to take care of yourself? Man, we're far from it. We've said, I'm fit. I can take care of myself. I'm independent. And so I'm going to emancipate myself from God as my Father because I can do this on my own. And so through those decisions, we have all become separated from God. We've become separated from the relationship that we were to have with God. And we have actually gone from being hypothetically children of God to being something that the Bible says very clearly about us, that we're no longer children of God, but in fact, we are slaves to sin. So we go from what we were supposed to be, a child of God, to being an actual slave to sin. Now that's bad news. When you look at the Bible, you can say, okay, when I am dead in the trespasses and sins which I walk, I'm a slave to that sin. I'm a slave to my own flesh. But the Bible pushes that idea a little bit deeper. And the Bible pushes that idea a little bit further. It says that when you choose to emancipate yourself from God as your Father, not only do you become a slave to sin, but you actually change your dad. Your father you were supposed to have in heaven, your heavenly Father, you emancipate yourselves from him, and you actually give yourselves as a daughter or as a son to another father. And it's actually not God who is our Father when we are lost in sin, but when we emancipate ourselves with God, we actually become, according to the Bible, children of the devil. So we say that we're all God's children. It's not true. Apart from the saving grace of Jesus, the Bible says we're actually all Satan's children. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? Well, Ephesians 2. Says that when we are dead in our sin, that we follow the disobedient spirit. It says we follow the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. John 8, Jesus says when we're sinning, when we desire to do the devil's will, he says we are of our father, the devil. In 1 John 3, John says whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. 1 John 3:10, so as whoever doesn't practice righteousness or love his brother is a child of the devil. And so the father that we chose over the father that we had create us, that father becomes our master. And when that father becomes our master, we actually become his slaves. Slaves to further and continuing sin. Slaves to further and continuing disobedience. And slaves to further and continuing treason against the Father that we actually long for in our hearts. We all desire that God would be our Father, but when we reject God and emancipate ourselves from him, the enemy becomes our Father and we become his slaves. You see, here's the story of Adam and Eve, and I want you to know the story of Adam and Eve is our story as well. And oftentimes people will say, if I were Adam or if I were Eve, I would not have, but we all would have. Because they represent us and we them. We are no better than them apart from the grace of God. And so what Adam and Eve had is they had this perfect relationship with God as their Father. They had all of their needs provided for. They had everything they could ever long for or imagine. But when Satan came along, who would become their father, Satan came along, and what Satan told them was, hey, God told you that you would die if you disobeyed him, but he's lying. In fact, God just doesn't want you to be like him, but it'd be really cool if you were like God, right? And so Adam and Eve, they bite into that temptation. And what they thought they were doing was this. When they took hold of that fruit, they thought that they were grabbing for themselves freedom. If I take this, I can be free from the authority of God. But in reality, what they were doing is they were taking hold of what they thought was freedom, and they held it in their hands, and without knowing it, they actually handed it over to Satan, who became their father. And the moment that they thought they were doing something to be free, no one can judge me, it's a free country, they actually became slaves. Sometimes the things we do to think that we can experience freedom actually causes us to become slaves instead. And so how do people who have emancipated themselves from God as their father, how do people who have become slaves to sin, and how do people who have become children of Satan become children of God as they were always meant to be? Here's the answer. It's one word, Jesus. How do you become a son of God when you are a slave to sin? How do you become a son of God when you are a son of the devil? The one word answer is Jesus. You become a child of God through God's son, Jesus Christ. Well, how? Well, Jesus came and he lived a perfect life in your place that you were unable to live. Jesus became your sin, took on all the weight of your sin upon himself. Jesus suffered and died on a cross and laid down his life and took on all the punishment for our sins upon himself, died on a cross so that we could be free from the slavery to sin. We can become a child of God through Jesus because after his death, Jesus rose again victoriously on the third day, and he victoriously defeated Satan, sin, hell, and death. And so we become children of God through Jesus. You become a daughter of God. You become a son of God through the blood of Jesus, which is used to purchase us back from the devil. There was actually a transaction that took place. The blood of Jesus was the currency by which we have the opportunity to become purchased back from slavery. There is a price for a slave, and Jesus gave his blood as the price for us as the slaves to sin, our own flesh, and the enemy, so that we could be free, but not only free, we could actually become children of God. And we can become his sons and his daughters as we were always meant to be. Look at me at Galatians chapter 4. We have our verses up on the screen. If you're using the Bible app YouVersion, all the verses will be there in order, even the ones I referenced a second ago. If you're watching online, we should have them on the screen. We're working on developing an app. We should have verses on our church app here shortly. But here's something we want to look at. Here's Galatians 4. Galatians is an odd book, and I don't want to read it out of context, so I want to give you a little bit of context. The Apostle Paul has gone to a place within the Roman Empire known as Galatia, and he has preached the gospel there, and many people have come to receive the grace of God on their lives. They've become children, sons and daughters of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus through faith. And so there's now a church in Galatia. But when Paul left Galatia, there were some people that came in that the Bible calls Judaizers. They were people, essentially, who came in and said, okay, it's cool that you're saying you're saved, but you guys are Gentiles. You guys are not Jewish. And if you want to really be saved, you need to become Jewish first and also. Okay, what do we need to do? You're going to have to circumcise yourselves. Whoa, we didn't sign up for that when we gave our lives to Jesus. Well, if you want to be an all-star Christian, you need to circumcise yourself. And if you want to really love God, you need to avoid pork, you need to begin eating kosher, you need to follow these festivals and rites and religious duties. And if you do that, then you'll be a Christian. And the Apostle Paul, he hears about this and he's ticked. And he writes this letter to Galatia and he says, you guys are foolish. Someone has bewitched you with a false gospel. Listen to the gospel. I taught you that salvation does not come through works or religion. It comes through Jesus Christ alone and by you putting your faith in what he's done for you. And that's it. That's how you find freedom. And the Apostle Paul, he says that in a sense that the Galatians or all of us before we came to know Jesus Christ, not only were we slaves to the enemy, not only were we slaves to our own flesh, but we were actually slaves to the law. Now, the Apostle Paul is not belittling the law of God. He's not belittling the Old Testament. That's what people accused him of. But what he was doing is he was saying the law existed to point to Jesus Christ. And until Jesus would come to fulfill the law, you were technically under slavery to the law. But now that Jesus has come, you are now free from the law, specifically free from the religious, temple, sacrificial, cultural laws of the Old Testament, while things like the moral laws and traditions still exist, and that the Spirit of God has been put in our heart, and the Spirit of God writes his law on our heart, and as a Christian, it's our desire to please God out of the abundance of the Spirit in our life, which will line up with Jesus' fulfillment of the law. And so Paul's going to talk here about being a slave, and the reason why I just explained all that is because in context, when he's talking about being a slave here, he's talking about being a slave to the law. But in doing so, he's also referencing being a slave to the enemy and being slave to sin. So Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, when the right moment came, God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, the Virgin Mary, born under the law. Jesus came into the Israelite Jewish way of doing things. He was born under the law. He obeyed the law. He fulfilled the law. He completed the law. He showed that all the law pointed to him. He was born under the law. And the reason he came and was born of a woman under the law was to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, adoption's a big deal. Some of you have been adopted. Thank God for that. Some of you have adopted children or fostered children. Thank God for that. That is a beautiful display of the gospel, and we need more people to do so. But in the Roman culture, if someone was to adopt someone else, it was such a significant thing that the person who was adopted bore all of the rights, all of the blessings, all of the privileges, all of the inheritance of the mother or the father who adopted them. And so here Paul says, just like that, Jesus came, fulfilled the law so that you could be free from the law. And that you could actually be adopted as his son or as his daughter. Verse 6. And because you are sons, and that word sons in Greek, it also is implying all children. So this is not some sexist thing just talking about boys. We're talking about men and women, sons and daughters. Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So because the son has all the rights and privileges of the father, the Spirit of the Father's Son here, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us to abide in our hearts. The Spirit of God lives within us to change our hearts from the inside out. And because the Spirit of God now dwells within us, our hearts can cry out to our new adoptive true Father, God. And this adoptive father that we have in God, that our hearts can cry out to, Abba, Father, it's not some far off, distant, business-like relationship with a father. It's actually an intimate relationship like a good dad has with his kids. And this term Abba that Paul uses and also Jesus references in the Lord's Prayer. This term Abba, it's this Aramaic language word for dad. Now, some Christians, and if this is you, I'm not making fun of you, but I just want you to really look deeply at your translation. Some Christians will say this word means daddy. And so sometimes Christians will say things like daddy God, and if that's you, so be it. But that's not actually the meaning of this word. It's not daddy. Because this was a word that was used in this culture that both adult children and little children would call their dad. And if we're not careful, sometimes if we were to refer to God as our daddy, if we're not very careful, we could actually lose a lot of reverence. We could actually lose a lot of respect that we have for God. And if we're not careful, we might see God as a genie who exists to meet our needs. So be careful how you refer to God. It's supposed to be this intimate relationship like a good father has with his kids. And so Jesus says, because you have all the rights, I've given you my spirit. So now you can cry out, Dad. You can cry out to your heavenly Father. And this is a term that was used by kids and adults to refer to dads and moms who loved them, who they depended on, and who they found their identity in. Let's look at verse 7. It says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. Think about that. The transformation from a slave to a son. The transformation from being what culture would consider the lowest of lows to what culture would consider being the highest of highs. God never intended you to be slaves. He intended you to be free in relationship with him, and like Abraham, to even have God as your father, even as your friend. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus on this same idea. He says, in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Predestined. You are predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters of God, though you were a slave. And I want you to get the reality and the weight of this, because what you did and what I did is we actually sold ourselves into slavery. We denied God. We committed acts of treason against him. We disobeyed God. We sinned against God. We said we wanted to emancipate ourselves from our Father God, that we don't need him, that we're fit to take care of ourselves. And God said, no, but even though I've predestined them to be adopted as sons. And they may sell themselves to another dad. They may belong to another father because of their sins, the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. But I'm going to take the sons of disobedience, and I'm going to take the slaves and the sons of Satan, and I'm going to reclaim them because they were always mine, and they will become my sons and my daughters. And because we're his sons and his daughters, we're his heirs. We're going to receive his kingdom. We're going to receive all the promises and blessings that he has for us in Christ. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 that the Holy Spirit has actually been given in our hearts as a deposit, as a guarantee. How do I know I have all the blessings of God? Because the Spirit lives within me. And this is my guarantee. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is the deposit. God's saying, hey, you've got the Spirit now, but things are going to be a lot better. Because you are my heir. The Bible actually, in strange language, says that we're a joint heir, or we share the heir of God the Father with Jesus Christ. That's mind-blowing. Because what's to come, and the inheritance that is awaiting us as sons and daughters of God, that inheritance through and with Christ, here's what the Bible says. Thing that you will inherit, that I will inherit, that we can possess in Christ alone, says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no heart has ever imagined what God has in store for those who love him. So this price has already been paid. The adoption fee has already been paid. The slave price has already been paid through the blood of Jesus. And in that, again, we become sons and daughters of God. And so how do you actually get there? If God comes up to you and says, hey, you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to your own flesh. You're a slave to Satan. In fact, you're a child of Satan. You've emancipated yourself from me, but I want to adopt you as my daughter. I want to adopt you as my son. I want to give you my inheritance. And here's what we do. We look at that and we either say, yeah, yeah, or we say, I don't need that. I got it. I can do this. I can make my own. No. We receive adoption as daughters and sons through something the Bible calls faith. Faith is not a transaction. Faith is not a purchase price for salvation. Faith is just simply receiving the gift that has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when you've been given this gift of faith, you just simply say, Dad, thank you. Thank you. I receive this gift. And the moment that you receive that gift, the moment you call upon the name of the Lord, the moment that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the moment you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you become a daughter and a son of God. Instantaneously, you are adopted, and the blood of Jesus covers you so the enemy cannot touch nor harm you, and you belong to him. You are not a child of Satan. You are not a slave to sin. You are not a slave to your own flesh. You are not a slave at all. You are actually a child of God. And with God as your father, you can walk in his blessings, his inheritance, and his freedom. So John takes this a little bit deeper. The book of John, it says, not only are you adopted as a daughter or son of God, but in the book of John, John chapter 3 to be exact, where we find John 3:16, Jesus actually tells a guy named Nicodemus, he says, if you want to get into my kingdom, if you want to have my inheritance, if you want to be a child of God, here's what must happen. He says, you must be born again. You must be born again. So I love that there is this tension and this harmony with being adopted and being born again. Because the adoption that God adopts us with through Christ, it is much deeper than any human adoption that can take place in this world. Not only are we adopted to belong to God, but in some wonderful, beautiful, mysterious, spiritual way, we are actually born all over again. That we actually are given a new nature. We actually become a new creation the moment we say, yes, Dad. The moment we say yes to Jesus, he adopts us, and we're born all over again to a new life. So today you can be adopted by God. You can become a child of God and you can literally be born again. You can bear all the rights, blessings, privileges, and inheritance of the Father by receiving Jesus, believing in his name, and receiving his gift of adoption. And here's what it says in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John is writing about the coming of Jesus into the world. And he says, but to all who received Jesus, who believed in the name of Jesus, Jesus gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Okay, I want to be a son of God. I want to be a daughter of God. I want to be adopted. I don't want to be a slave. For all who received him, to all who believed in his name, open door, he gave the right to become children of God. Here's where we'll wrap this up. If I was an okay preacher, and if this was an okay church, I would say, we'll stop here. Good news. Be a child of God, put your faith in Jesus. Awesome. But I knew that's where we couldn't stop. I knew it needed to go a little bit deeper with application because this is easy head knowledge, but how do you connect this to your heart? And I thought, oh, here's the easy way out. As I conclude my message, I'm just going to tell people how God is like their father. For example, God's your father. His love is unconditional for you. Nothing you could ever do could make him love you more or less. Amen. Let's pray. That's true. What I just said was true. I could have said, God's your father and he wants to give you good things. Let's pray. It's true. I could have said, God's your father, and like the prodigal son, if you stray from him, you can always come home. And that's true. That's true. I could have said, God's your father and will protect you from harm. God's your father and he's going to provide for all your needs. God's your father and because he loves you, he will discipline and correct you. Let's pray. All those things are very true. Not only are those things true, those things are very comforting. We could have a whole sermon series called God's My Father. God's My Father. We could do that. But this sermon today is not called God's My Father. This sermon is not called God is my father. This sermon today is called we are what? Children. It's different. The emphasis on this message today is, even though the emphasis is always on God, the literal emphasis is not on God being our father. The emphasis today is actually us being his children. We are children of God. And the most appropriate and practical way I can wrap this message up is not the ways God is like our father, but instead the ways we are to act like his children and the ways we are his children. Here's the last verse I'll read. Jesus said, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So to become a child of God, you have to become a child. So God's not looking for people who are independent. God's not looking for people who are fit to take care of themselves. God's looking for people who have faith and trust in him like a child. God's not looking for people to be impressed by. God's looking for children who are impressed with him. God's not looking for people to give glory to. God's looking for children to give him glory. And in doing so, experience glory themselves. So if you're a child of God, start acting like it. Start coming to God like a child. Let's allow ourselves to stand back, take in the wonder of our God, and be impressed by who he is and what he does. How awesome is it when a kid says, wow! Wow! Somewhere we lost the wow. As adults, we think it's cool just to be like, eh, it's all right. But in our hearts, we're like, it's so great. But we just can't tell anybody because we're too mature and old. We lost the wow. So let's stop looking for glory ourselves and let's start giving it to our Heavenly Father. Speaking of fathers, you know what my favorite moments are as a father? I'm a father. It's when my kids are excited just to see me. It's when my kids are excited just to be with me. If I'm, like, I actually like leaving for a couple days. Because when you come home, you're a hero. Unless your kids are under two, then they punish you for a couple days. But you come, you're a hero when you come home. And they shout, Daddy, and they run into my arms. Or they shout, Mommy, and they run to embrace you. Those are the best moments as a parent. My best moments as a father are when my kids depend on me when they're scared at night. The best times as a father, ironically, are the times they fall into my arms when they're broken. When they just want to be with me. When the couch is full and they just want to push their way in there. The best moments as a father are when my kids want me to actually... My 14-year-old son, well, don't embarrass him. Or my 10-year-old daughter, Dad, will you lay down next to me while will you put me to bed? Absolutely. My favorite moments as a father are when my kids lay their heads on my stomach or my chest just to hear my heartbeat. But they're not trying to hear my heartbeat. Do you know what they're trying to hear? You know you have a good dad when he lets you listen to the noises his digestional system makes inside. I love it when my daughter just lifts her hands up and just touches my scruffy beard. I hate people touching my face, but I love that. Don't ever touch my face. When they want to show me their latest piece of artwork, their fancy dance moves or their accomplishments, This is the kind of love, adoration, and relationship God is looking for with us. Theological intelligence is important. Spiritual maturity, that's good. Ministry effectiveness, yeah. Moral integrity, good stuff. Those are all important. But they're not the things God's actually interested in. What God's actually interested in is relationship with you. If you got relationship with him, those other things fall into place. The relationship we're destined to have as children of God is the relationship we're supposed to have with God as our Father. I'm taken aback by the unconditional love of dogs. How many of you have a dog? We lost our dog 2 weeks ago. And I learned a lot from this dog. He was so upset to see me leave the house. As I would get ready to leave the house, he would literally beg me to take him with him. Some of you saw him go with me, and that's because he gave me a guilt trip before I walked out the door. He begged. He asked to go. He greeted me with the utmost excitement and affection when I returned home. If I had been gone for like 5 minutes, go out to take the garbage out, he thought I'd been gone for a year. He got so excited, sometimes he peed when he saw me. He was so thrilled. He greeted me in the morning. The moment I woke up, his head was right on my arm. The moment before I went to sleep, he'd literally come and tell me goodnight. He longed to share with me his newest slobbery toy. He literally lived to run, to walk, and to be with me. This dog wanted to be a part of everything I was doing. Think about that. He wanted to be a part of everything I was doing. And his identity was literally found in me, in the fact that he was mine. If I could love God like my dog loved me, think about it. If I could love God like that, if we could love God, and if we could seek his affection and his attention even 10% of the way my dog sought mine, this world would be a way different place. And a lot of people are telling me things this week like, Anthony, you know, dogs show God's unconditional love for us. And I would say, that's true. But what my dog taught me is the unconditional love I am to have to my master. That I'm supposed to find my identity in him. I'm supposed to find all my identity in the fact that as a child of God, I belong to my dad. And I want to run to God when he comes in my door. And I want to show off my latest slobbery toy. And I want to be the first one to greet him when I wake up in the morning. And I want to be the last one to tell him goodnight when I lay my head down. You can learn a lot from dogs. You can learn a lot from children. And the point of this message today is not how we can be like a good father, but how we can be like children who are enamored by the power, the love, and the majesty of their Father God. Would you bow your heads? I did that without crying. Some of you did not. Here's what I'd like you to do. First and foremost, do you know Jesus? According to not Christianity, not the church, not Fellowship Church, not this pastor, but according to the Bible, if you don't know Jesus, you are a child of the devil, you are a slave to sin, and you've emancipated yourself from God as your Father. But God, because of his great love for you, even when you were dead in your sins, made the opportunity for you to be alive together with Christ. By grace you can be saved, not works, not your own doing, so that none can boast, but by grace you can be saved. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to know He knows you, He loves you, He wants you to return to Him as your Father. He has lived a perfect life for you already. He has died in your place already, the death that you deserve to die. He's taken all the punishment for your sins. He's resurrected having victory, and He just desires that you would surrender your life to Him in faith. What does that look like? Church attendance, tithing, singing, reading the Bible? No, it looks like, Dad, help me out. Dad, you're all I've got. Save me. You're all I have. You're my only hope. All I have is you. That's what it looks like. So if you'd say, I don't know Jesus, but today I want to surrender my life to Him. I would like to surrender my life to Jesus and become a child of God and have with that all the blessings and protection and inheritance that God has for me in Christ. Here's what I'd like you to do. With no one looking around, just a moment of intimacy between you and God who wants to become your Father, I'm going to pray this prayer, and either audibly with your mouth or in your heart, I want you to repeat it after me, but in your own words. God, I'm a sinner separated from you. But you loved me, and you gave your Son. Jesus, thank you for the life lived that I couldn't. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Jesus, thank you for your resurrection. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for life, and I receive you in faith. Jesus, today I give you my life so that I can become your daughter. Jesus, today I give you my life so that I can become your son. I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you'd say, Pastor Anthony, today I prayed that prayer in my heart or with my mouth and I meant it, and today I'm surrendering my life to Jesus for the first time, or I've walked away from Him and today I'm choosing to commit my life to Him once again, I want to ask you to do something boldly in faith, like a child reaching out for their father. I just like, if that was you, if you'd say, Pastor, today that was you, and no one looking around, would you just raise your hand as high as you can, say, today I chose Jesus, today I'm choosing Christ, today I want to belong to Him. Anybody else? Say, today I choose Jesus. I want Him. I want to be a son or a daughter of God. I surrender my life to Jesus who surrendered His life for me. Lord, thank you for those who put faith in you. For those of you who are sons and daughters of God, here's a wake-up call for you this morning. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Become like a child. Like a child responds to His or her good Father. That's your message today, as you run to your Father like that. And you embrace Him and seek the intimacy that only He can offer you now today. In Jesus' name.